Continuing in Romans 12, and we're looking at our relationships within the body of Christ, and also relationships individually, corporately, that the church sustains to the world. We are a witness. We're a city set on a hill that cannot be hid, and this is what we're beginning to look at. And now, what this section is all about, yes, we've been looking at gifts, the supernatural gifts, healing, prophecies, etc. But this is really the fruit. This is where our faith works by love, what we're looking at now. This is how love is seen in action within the church. To be called a city set on a hill, which the Lord does, he refers to the church as that. In a world torn apart by strife, by war, by hate, revenge, resentment, greed, all that the world lives by and is gradually being destroyed by, really, there needs to be something somewhere seen other than that. And more than that, God has not left himself without witness. And so there has to be something working that is clearly not of this world. And this is what this community is. As we proceed with these verses, we're going to see that this is a community set apart. The Christian community. The true Christian community. The overcomers. Because you'll have any other community. I mean, I don't want to generalise, but usually speaking in the world, any other community that is attacked, that is insulted, that is in some way persecuted, they'll assert their rights. This is contrary to human rights. And they'll go to the court, they'll take you to court, they'll fight back in any means to assert their rights. But not so of this. Not so of this community. Yes, wisdom will seek the Lord. We turn to God, but we do not pursue worldly ways or seeking worldly authority to defend us. We are the apple of God's eye. We're coming to a place, as God has encouraged us, to not be afraid, as we turn loose of all fear, of all regard for what we have in this life, trusting in God alone. We, of all people, and even if it means persecution unto death, as it did in the early church, we do not assert our rights. We commend or commit our cause unto a just God. He will preserve, he will do, and as we're going to see, it's his vengeance, it's his work. He will do as he wills. We're not to defend ourselves, because we don't have to. We don't have to justify ourselves. We're going to walk in such a place, such a realm of faith, that he that comes against us comes against God. So we don't have to apologise for that. We don't have to justify it. Don't have to argue with it. But we're going to come into that. But we've got to see something working. Now we're all going through trials. And of all the many things that trials do, the many, many deep and wonderful spiritual things that trials work in our heart, they have a way of showing us what is really important in this life. Why we are here, where we're headed. It gives us a proper perspective of our pilgrimage, of what's important, of what's real, what's eternal, what really matters to us. And we don't always know. We hear the word. We have the theory, we have the theology. We have the truth. It's more than a theory. But there's something about us, human nature, whatever it would be, the unbelief, the sin, there's like a cloud, isn't there? There's like a fog in our heads sometimes. And God has to clear that away. He has to show us the reality of these things that we're dealing with. There's nothing like a trial to deal with that, to expose that, to bring that about in our lives. And I have to say, whether we fail or not, whether we, as it were, we go through that trial in faith and we come out victorious without ever having stumbled through it, or even if we do fall and we have to seek the pastor's help or one another's prayers or whatever, but we're coming into a place where that is no longer the issue. I'm going through a trial. Brothers and sisters, please pray for me. This is what I believe the Lord is showing. And I don't fully see everything yet, but I'd appreciate your prayers if you stand with me. And God will show, God will reveal. And as we go through that process, we begin to understand by experience. We have that wisdom, that revelation. God begins to show us these truths. And we see it, and this is the whole point of it, we see it beginning to apply in our lives. It doesn't have to be explained. You know, theology's, you know, praise God for that. God has set teachers in the assembly, but it's not just a theological teaching. It's a way in which God is actually working that word in our heart and life to bring forth fruit. And that fruit must be seen. It must be a reality. The way we treat each other, the way we minister this word one to another. And so let's have a look at this, because we're going to go through our trials, and God requires of us independence from this world. We've heard that many, many times. I'm calling you out of this world. I'm separating you from the world and its ways. Okay, but he's got to provide for that. We still have to eat. We have to live somewhere. We have to go to work. There are practical needs. So if it doesn't come from the world, where does it come from? And we have many, many promises. And this is what I want to look at this evening. We're going to be specific about that this evening and lead on to the other things that we mentioned. It doesn't come from man, but as we seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, God will add these things. But how does that work? How is that process brought about? And the first thing I want to say about this, we've got as far as verse 13, chapter 12 of Romans, and we're now looking at verse 13. It says, all part of body ministry, and the first thing I want to say that we're looking at in terms of grace, because we're going to be looking at giving, I want this to be established in our hearts. No condemnation. Giving is grace. Giving is grace. That means we are free not to give. We are completely free. We don't demand. We don't place you under bondage. Nobody here has to tithe. Nobody here is... You're not told like a new member, you just get saved. You know, you got saved yesterday, spirit filled, you come to the assembly. If you want to fellowship, you have to give. Nobody's ever said that to you. You have to contribute financially. No one has ever, ever said that to you. You are totally free to come and to receive, to be blessed. But, and here's the point about grace, if all you ever did was receive, what would that say about you? If we've truly received from God's grace and mercy and bounty, won't there be something within us that will want to give back without having been told to have to, without having been told you've got to do this or you should be doing that? If we've truly experienced God's love, his generosity. Generosity is a strange word to apply to God in a sense, because it goes beyond that, doesn't it? There's not a word you can use. He's given us himself. He's opened up to us his kingdom. It's more than generous, isn't it? So we partake of that. So that's grace. It's free. It's totally free. It gives because it wants to. It gives because it's in its nature to give, to provide. So with that in mind, let's look at some specific scriptures. We're told to distribute to the needs of the saints, to be given to hospitality. Now, very familiar scriptures. So I want to look at perhaps some scriptures that are less familiar. And if there's time, we'll look at the familiar ones. We'll start with Luke. Now we know Luke chapter 10, we know this parable. We're talking about giving to the necessity of the state of the saints, distributing, that means giving, but also given to hospitality. The King James, I believe, says using hospitality without grudging, and that's important. So Luke chapter 10, talking about giving and hospitality. It's where we get the word hospital from. without going into details, you know where we stand on that. But it's in terms of the language, it's that kind of word. It's making available provision. So Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? You know, a lawyer, he ought to know. Why is he asking that question? Why can't they leave him in peace? Just, honestly, what is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love... And he got it right. He got it right. So there's something more than just the word working, the letter of the law working here. He knew the heart, the spirit of the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. This is his downfall. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbour? In other words, like if he could make this impossible, then he could excuse himself from having to obey it. Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, passed by on the other side. So he came and looked, he didn't just turn his head, or he actually went over. He must have, you know, he went up to this half-dead being. So these people are without excuse. They saw the need, is the point here. They deliberately turned their heads, turned their eyes, a blind eye, a deaf ear. They turned away and walked away. They're without excuse. And these are people that are religious. They would have known what the law says about this. They're without excuse. These are the people that, you know, the authorities that people should be able to go to for that very help. But they didn't want to get involved. They didn't want to take responsibility. But a certain Samaritan, and Jesus, is, as we know, is using this on purpose, deliberately, to offend the Jews there, Samaritans. In a Jew's eyes, you know, the lowest of the low, heretics. So this would have offended these proud Jewish people. That a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him. Whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbour to him who fell among thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Now, the point here is that distributing to the necessity, this is obviously the parable that everyone points to about salvation. This is what Jesus has done for us, and he found us bleeding and dying on the Jericho road, and he poured in the oil and the wine. Yeah. But this is the heart of giving. This is what giving is about. This is what hospitality is about. This Samaritan gave of what he had to look after a complete stranger, to take care, to minister to the person's needs. So this is the heart of giving. And it cost him. He was in danger. It could have been a booby trap. The thieves may still have been there waiting for him. It could have been a trap. He put him on his own animal, so there was effort there. He no longer had the comfort of riding on that horse or donkey. He had to walk alongside. It delayed his journey where he was going. He had to take money from his own pocket to pay the innkeeper. It costs. There's time, there's effort involved. He showed mercy. He didn't just get out his handkerchief and cry. He showed mercy. That sometimes we have an emotional response and we think that's compassion. This was followed by actions. Let's have a look at another one. We're talking about distributing to the needs of the brethren, as well as showing hospitality. Luke 14, this bears this out in a particularly good way. Luke chapter 14, Jesus invited to a feast. Invited in verse 1, it says, to the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath. And they watched him closely. Again, why can't they, you know, just let him eat in peace? But no, they've got to lay traps. Do you see the spirit that's working here? This evil spirit, this religious spirit, trying to trip him up, trying to trap him. So he's at a feast, and he talks about, you know, again, it's very familiar, speaking about taking the lowly place, where you're invited to a wedding, you take the lowest place so that the host can invite you further up the table. And he goes down to, and in verse 12, then he also said to him who invited him, and this is what we're looking at, and this is what Jesus has done for us. Remember, our giving, our heart, our motive, our attitude in giving is to give as he gave. So in verse 12 of Luke chapter 14, then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbours, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus saved us, paid the ultimate price, he paid a cost. We can't repay him. What can we give him back in our sin, in our humanity? What can we give back to God? We can't, you know, when we give our own lives, we're only giving him something that he purchased. There is no way to repay the kindness God has showed us. And so, he's not saying, don't invite your friends anymore, don't invite the brethren. He's saying, let's go beyond that. Because in the world, they invite one another round for dinners. They have suppers, don't they? And businessmen throw these occasions, whatever you call them, conferences, and usually a meal and drink involved. But it's known that they're trying to drum up business. That it's, you know, it's okay. They're not pretending otherwise. But this is not a business arrangement. We're not inviting our rich neighbours so that they in return can bless us. It's all about the motive. We're to show mercy, we're to give to those who cannot repay. So that we can't get our reward in this life, or we're not doing it in order to be blessed in this life. We're to give as Jesus gave. Now again, it's all motive. Now here's the importance. This is how important giving is. And going back to now Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. And the context is persistence in prayer. But let's look at it from a slightly different angle. Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. He said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, don't trouble me. The door is now shut, my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise, give to him because he's friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise, give him as many as he needs. This man was so desperate to show his friend hospitality, he woke somebody else up from his sleep. Just because he didn't have something to give him, he didn't send his friend away empty. He took the trouble. Think of what's happening here. Put yourself in this situation. Somebody comes to you at night, long journey, you've got nothing because you're going to go shopping tomorrow. You know, Do you send them away? Well, I haven't got anything. I can't give you anything. Do you make an excuse? Okay, we can't be legalistic about it. But in the Middle East, hospitality was a sacred duty. You don't turn somebody away. You don't let them stay hungry because they've come on a journey, come from a long journey. He took the effort, he took the trouble to go and get what was needed to minister to his friend. And this is the heart of it. This is the urgency of it. And where it says in Romans 12 about... given to hospitality, it speaks of pursuing hospitality, taking it seriously, giving hospitality, using hospitality without grudging. Now, this is where we have to be so careful, otherwise we get condemned. Let's look at some scriptures then in 2 Corinthians. We'll put this all, begin to put this all together. 2 Corinthians. Now, in chapters 8 and 9, a certain situation had arisen. Paul was encouraging the saints to give to the brethren at Jerusalem, going through a situation they needed. So that's what that was. But here's the point. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind... it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. It's the heart. It's the attitude. Don't look at your rich neighbour and think, I should be giving that much. I'll never be able to do it. We get condemned. What is in your heart? What is in our hearts in terms of giving? And this is where the cross begins to work. This is where we move beyond our own trials, our own situation, and we begin to become sensitive to other people's needs. Now it begins to make sense, doesn't it? Let's have a look in chapter 9, for example. We'll start with verse 6. Chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians and verse 6. This I say, he who... sow sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's cheerful. And you think, well, where am I going to get it all from? Here we go. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Listen to the alls and the everys in that. Everything needed for any kind of work, God will provide. And this is what the point, bringing it all together, I was wanting to make earlier. The Lord is trying to encourage us. We're going to go through our trials. There are going to be those who suffer lack. We're all depending on God. But if our hearts are not open to be the vessel or instrument of that blessing, it isn't going to work. Yes, it's supernatural, but he uses channels. God uses channels. And we know very well what it says in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Now, again, we need to be very careful at this. You need to be very sensitive to what the Spirit is saying. This is why it requires walking in the Spirit and not being moved by the emotions. Yes, compassionate, but allowing the Spirit to guide in this. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, by this we know love. So he's about to define love in action, which is what Romans 12 is all about. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what it's talking about. If our lives are laid down for the brethren, then nothing else is as important as that. Nothing else is as costly as that. Nothing else is as big as that. And he comes right down to nothing more than worldly goods here. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need... right? Like the Levite and the priest that walked past the man that was attacked, right? The brother in need shuts up his heart from him. How does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Okay, now, a word of caution here. As we're in prayer about that, we can't just suddenly go willy-nilly just splashing everything about that God gives us, we then just feel, you know, compelled to give. As we're waiting on God, God will speak as the right time to give. God will lay an amount or a time on your heart to give. Because it could be, and it usually is, that if somebody is going through a financial trial, there's a reason for that. Yes, we should give. We're not judging. We're not being super spiritual and saying, oh, well, that person has disobeyed God and so God's dealing with him. Yes, that may be true, but that's not a reason to withhold. So we're making available what God has blessed us with, and at the right time and in the right way, God will lead. Do you see how it works? It's not a question of anything legalistic, and it's not a question of using an excuse to withhold. But this thing is only going to work, this assembly, not only in amongst ourselves, but the world will look at it and realise this is where God's provision is. God's provision is not going to be seen if we're keeping everything to ourselves. And so we need to be sensitive to the Spirit in that. You know, if I'm going through a trial, I would far more value somebody praying, interceding, so that I can hear from God, I can learn the lessons. That trial is a schooling, and I've missed it. And I need to know what God is saying. And just throwing money at me might relieve the symptom, but it wouldn't really help me. It wouldn't. Is that really what God is saying? But if you're praying, and as a result of those prayers, and I'm seeking God, and I'm hearing from God, it's between you and the Lord. In terms of the anything else you give that's practical. I'm just saying if I'm going through a trial, I'm using that as an example. Because James also says that it's one thing to say, be warmed, be filled, but if you don't give what is necessary for the body, what does it profit? What's the use of that? It's just a word. And so it's giving. It's distributing to the needs of the saints. And we can only do that in a way that glorifies God. If we're walking in the Spirit, we can either, and the Scripture warns against two things. We can either give legalistically because we have to, and we end up resenting that situation. We have to because it's compulsion. Or we can close our hearts. We can switch off, and the Scripture warns against both of those things. Giving is to be as God gave, free and open. Doesn't matter that the person you're giving to, in your view, doesn't deserve it. It's between you and God. And the amount is between you and God. It's about what you have the heart and the faith for. And it's between you and the Lord. And God will provide for that. That's the point. We need to ask ourselves, if that was me, if I was going through that situation, what would I want? What would I expect from my brothers and sisters? That's how we minister. Because, you know, we all give, we all go through trials. It's giving and receiving. We don't come to the assembly in order to receive, is what I'm saying. We come to this assembly in order to give of ourselves. And it's just making it available. Nobody's ever going to tell you have to give so much each week, and you have to do this, and you have to do that. But as we lay our lives at Jesus' feet, then he will direct. He will lead. He will show us. Now, it's the same thing, again, not only giving specifically, but also that hospitality. You know, if we have an open heart, we'll have an open home. Now, obviously, wisdom, you know, not the whole assembly every day and that sort of thing. it's as the Lord leads, isn't it? It's just an openness. It's just a willingness to share, to give, to minister, to make that person feel welcome, to make them feel wanted, part of the assembly, to refresh them as though they'd been on a long journey, you know, and they're tired, they're thirsty, they're hungry. Look after them. That's what it means. It's, you know, a generosity as well as the wisdom that goes with it. But we've got to be, as I say, careful in this, that we don't start getting legalistic and emotional. Right, I better start giving everything I've got each week. It's prayerful. It's got to mean something. It's got to be effective. If somebody is believing a certain need, say, for example, I don't know, £25, and just for some reason you just throw 75 at them, well, okay, super abundance. But isn't it much more effective if the Lord, you know, you're praying and the Lord puts on your heart and you give £25? What a testimony that is to the exact penny that that person was believing for. You know, he can stand up and give a testimony. The Lord really provided. I was believing for this amount, and just when I needed it, the exact amount came through. So it's about, you know, it's about being sensitive. It's about being led by the Spirit. But the needs are there, is the point. Is not using that as an excuse for not giving. And so, that is our pattern. We give as Jesus gave. And it's God's love in action. It's God's love at work. And it's giving according to what we have. Remember the widow's two mites. She didn't try to give as much as those rich people. And Jesus commended her far more than he commended the rich people. And then he goes on. This is what we said right at the beginning. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Where else are you going to get that taught? Everybody wants to assert their rights, to fight back, to take it to the European Courts of Human Rights, and to, how dare you persecute me? And this whole litigious thing of compensation, you know, suing them for compensation because they've hurt my feelings, or they've libeled me, or not in this, if we can call it a community. Not in this community. We bless those who persecute. We bless them. We pray a prayer of blessing upon them. We pray the greatest blessing. Lord, have mercy on them. Open their eyes to what they're doing. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So it's a total identification. We should be feeling, we should be picking up what others are going through. Now, again, this is the work of the cross. It's not, none of this is easy. None of this is easy to say, because some of the trials we go through, it's sometimes we can get wrapped up in what we're going through. It's easy to forget that others have needs. That's one type of selfishness. But God forbid if there are those who are at ease, those who are being blessed, who are not particularly going through anything, and who don't think that maybe there are others who could use what some of what they've got. So there's two types of selfishness there, really. But as we're walking in the Spirit, as we're open before God, the Lord will show the need. Certainly if we're praying, you know, or in the prayer meetings and a need comes up, that's always the first thing, isn't it? A genuine prayer and identifying with what that person goes through. For example, and it's very topical, there have been floods in this country. Now, if we're going to pray for that, and obviously we wait on the Lord because we can't really enter into God's judgment, as it were, but we can, you know, the prophet prayed, Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. But if we're going to pray for that, the idea there is, how would we feel? How would we pray? How would we want somebody to pray if that was my house being flooded out? If my house was ruined because of a flood and I had to live in some temporary accommodation and the insurance companies refused to pay for it, how would I feel? What would I want from my brothers and sisters in prayer? And that's what it is to rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep, to identify, to be in that position with them. And this is all goes back to giving again. This is how we give. So we never make a law about you've got to give, you know, which is what tithing is. You've got to give 10%. You've got to give so much. It's between you and God. We always say it's between you and the Lord. You give as God gave, in the same attitude, motive, the same spirit. Now imagine how effectual and fervent our prayers would be if we were in that situation. And yet, because it's our brother and sister, well, we can relax a bit. Lord, you know, we'll pray in tongues and God knows. And fine, you can't work up an emotion, but you know what I'm saying. True intercession, this is what God is bringing us into as we really identify with that person. We feel how they feel. It's God given. It's God given. Rejoicing with those who rejoice. You think, well, that's easy. No. God is still dealing with jealousy in the body of Christ, with envy. Why can't I have that? How come they're being blessed by it? They're nowhere near as holy as I am. They don't go to anywhere near like the number of meetings I do, and yet look at them, blessed. And they're not anywhere near as faithful. God, hang on, whoa, careful. Don't judge your brother and sister. If God is blessing that person, you know, don't criticize, because what you're doing, you're criticizing God. He is blessing that person because of their faith, because of his love for them. And so don't let envy, jealousy, why is that person being blessed in some way? To genuinely rejoice. You hear a testimony, God has blessed me, God has done that for me. That should really bless you. That should be like you're being blessed. It's altogether the same as you yourself have received that blessing. Because either we're in the same body or we're not. Either we're members one of another or we're not. Be of the same mind one toward another. Do not set your, in other words, don't show partiality toward one another. There's that unity working again. And this is how it's worked out. It's in practical sense as well. And this is always a difficult thing to teach, isn't it? Giving and stuff. I'm not asking for anything, but it's just that we've got here at this time and in this place in the Word, it's the principle that confronts us, so let's deal with it, you know. But obviously it applies when it needs to apply by the Spirit. And it says, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. What does that mean? Well, theology, high-mindedness. I think it's Psalm 133, isn't it, where David speaks of humility there. Now I'll find it. Psalm 131. Beg your pardon. Psalm 131 says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too high or too profound for me. Surely I have calmed, quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." Keep it simple. If there's anything deep and profound and amazing, God will reveal it. God will show it. Again, a classic example. How do we react to what is happening in the world? Do we enter into God with judgment? Why are you doing this? And why is it all going wrong? And where's your power? Where's your love? Why aren't you doing this? Who are we to ask such things? As we humble ourselves before God, if there's anything he requires of us in that situation, like prayer or to comfort somebody who's going through it, he'll show us, he'll lead us, he'll direct us. It's not up to us, it's not for us to inquire into these things. Or we're going through trials, or brother and sister going through a trial, and there we are analysing, now Lord, what are you saying over their lives? Why are they doing this? Why are they going through that? As we pray for them, be with them, Father, be with them, help them, comfort them in this situation. If there's anything we need to know, God will show us. Otherwise, he'll just put that burden on our heart and we pray it through. Be like that child, like that baby, like that innocent child, feeding mother's milk, doesn't want to know anything particularly sophisticated. Just do what the parent says. Just rest in the mother's arms. That's that true humility, because we're all dependent on God. None of us are going to stand by anything except by God's grace in this end time. It's only ever going to be grace. So how we want to be treated is how we treat others. But associate with the humble. There we go. Do not get involved in intellectualism, the worldly philosophies, the New Age philosophies, the cleverness of the world. But stay with those humble saints. Do not be wise in your own opinion. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. It's not up to us. We'll continue just briefly. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things or honest in the sight of all men. So, revenge. The world works by revenge. He stole from me, I'm going to make sure he pays for that. This is total non-resistance. We do not repay evil for evil. Somebody's done any kind of evil, whether it's a physical abuse, a financial abuse, a verbal abuse. You don't retaliate. This is no longer eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You give place to wrath. You turn the other cheek. And having regard for good things in the sight of all men. King James, I believe, says, provide all things honest in the sight of all men. We have got to be seen to be upright, to be honest. One place, one group of people in the world that can be completely trusted. We can be trusted financially, emotionally. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. It's very powerful. These are all practical things when you think of it. Remember we said, city set on a hill cannot be hid. These are all practical ways in which our light shines as we treat one another, our witness. This is what attracts people. And here we go. I'll in verse 18, I'll start with this, but we'll close it tonight. I'll just introduce this. It says in verse 18, if it is possible, and here's the key, this is where the cross begins to work. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We live in a world that hates us, that hates Jesus, that hates holiness, that hates God, that hates his word, that hates any kind of thing, something like discipline or control, even by God. We live in a world that wants to do its own thing. We live in a world that is ruled by the god of this world, Satan. We live in a world that is ruled by the powers of darkness. So how are we going to live at peace with them? It says, as much as depends on you. From your side, you are the peacemaker. If there's going to be any fighting, if there's going to be any aggro, let it all come from them. But from our side, live peaceably with all men. We're not the troublemakers. We're not the ones doing the provoking. It's like that rock in a river. You know, we often think of the world going one way and we're walking the other way. But don't think of it as walking for a minute. Think of it as we're just those rocks, those pillars just standing there. And then there's a stream flowing past the other way. When that stream, and we're just standing there as rocks, immovable. When that stream hits that rock, that's when all the kerfuffle starts, isn't it? All turns, foams up, and all the currents and the eddies and everything. That's when it all gets violent. But we're just standing there. We're not doing anything. That violence, that anger, that stirring up doesn't come from us. It's just the result of us standing in Christ, doing what he wants us to do, and the world going the other way. But we're not to sort of get involved in that. We're not to get all worked up and frothed up and just upset. Live peaceably as much as is possible within you. Now that's difficult when you get a husband and a wife situation where one or the other isn't in Christ. And that's, well, it's not easy, but here it is. From our point of view, we can live in peace in that situation. And it's that peaceableness, it's that peacefulness, a soft answer, Solomon said, turns away wrath. That will speak to them. That will speak to them. Now, it doesn't happen all the time. It's not a 24/7 thing, is it? I don't think anybody's living in that situation. But occasionally, when things rise up, how do we deal with it? How do we respond? And this is where that forgiveness comes in. This is where the cross does its work. There are going to be problems. There's going to be arguments. There's going to be stuff manifesting. But this is where we learn the heart of the Lord. Forgiveness. Compassion. It's understanding they're blind. They're baby. Not patronising, but you wouldn't treat a child the way you've just spoken to that person, would you? You know, you would understand that that little dot is learning. They're foolish, they're ignorant, they're children. So you don't require the same of a child as you would of an adult. But spiritually, doesn't matter how old they are, if that person is oppressed, if that person has been abused, they don't grow up emotionally beyond that stage. Because they can't let it go. That's how they are stuck in their heart and minds until they can deal with that. Until God has dealt with that. That's how old they are. You abuse somebody at 6 years old, that person will stay 6 years old all through their life until they can, through forgiveness, through grace, let that thing go. Because they're forever going back to it. That pain, that hurt. A demon enters in at that stage. That's how old they are. And that's what you're dealing with. Now, I'm not saying compromise. This isn't about compromising. This is about understanding they are hurting. They are blind. Yes, they've just used you as a punch bag. You've suffered their anger. What a glorious opportunity. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're seeing. He'll show you what they're going through. He'll, even if it's not an exact word of knowledge, you'll know that, hang on a minute, that's anger. That person has been hurt, haven't they? There's something else happening there. Wonderful opportunity. Pray for them. Pray that forgiveness. Because that's how it's going to work. It's not going to work when everybody's kind to you and you're kind back. Anyone can do that. And so this is, in finishing, this is where the Prince of Peace is ruling. Why are we to live peaceably from our side with all men? Because we as believers are subjected to the rule of the Prince of Peace. He is in control. What that means is you just stand there rock-like, pillar-like, when there's turmoil all around. That is our greatest testimony that the Prince of Peace is ruling in our midst. That is just going to speak to this world that is torn apart by war and hatred, resentment, envy, unforgiveness. They don't know anything of mercy. And this whole thing this evening has been about giving as we have received. As God has given to us, in whatever capacity, so we give to him. And I know I've fallen short in that, desperately. I know I've sinned, I know what needs at times, and the last thing I want to be is a burden to this assembly, but all I know is I stand today by God's grace. And it just inspires me, it breaks me, it humbles me, it inspires me. Right, ever let me be like that. That's how I want to be. If this is how good you've been, if this is how kind you are, then that's okay. While I'm still learning the harder things like holiness and wisdom, at least let that be my light shining. Whatever area, you know, whatever areas we're battling in, at least let that be seen in my life. He has given everything. He gave his Son, he gave himself, he gave his blood. He's given us his Spirit. And so we also then, as we look to him in this in practical ways, he will provide. We've just seen that promise, haven't we, that he will make all sufficiency abound toward us in all things, that in every good work, you know, we can abound. Well, God will bring us to that place. He will provide, because as the day draws nearer, and this is the point, isn't it? I believe that the overcomers will be taken away before the mark. Right? But I believe there's coming a time when even before that, money is going to be meaningless. We are going to somehow have to have a faith, come to a place of faith, where supernatural provision is made for us. Because we are being more and more drawn away from that world. Less and less dependent. In fact, we're being pushed away from it. We're going to have to just completely rely on God. And we're going to have to be the vessels of that provision. Not that we actually own it or have it in our own resources, but God's provision, God's resources are going to have to flow through each one of us. Otherwise it isn't going to work. Because what are we going to do? Are we going to go to the world? Are we going to take the mark? It's something to think about, isn't it? It's something to think about. But God is preparing. There's no condemnation in this. There's no, remember, because it's grace, you are free not to. You have to start with that. I'm not under any obligation whatever. I'm totally free of it. But then what does that say? If you're going to live your life never giving because you're free, what does that actually say about you and your freedom? So that's the point. That's what we're coming from. And God will show you. God will show and God will provide. And God will bless it.